How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Contest was held between those that served false gods and Daniel and his friends who served the true God. And at the end of the 10-day contest, it was determined that those who served God without eating and conducting themselves the way others did who served other gods, which are no gods, that at the end of that 10 days, there was an astounding difference in the countenance. And in fact, when the king brought Daniel in and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he found that they were 10 times wiser than all the wise men in the country. Now, the wise men of the country were old men who had years of experience. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were just barely out of their teenage years. And yet they were found to be 10 times wiser. I happen to believe that serving the true God has great benefits. If you want a scripture for it, let me give you this one. He that cometh to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, we're going to talk today about a subject that might seem strange to you, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible tells you. I'm going to call you what the Bible calls you. And this may not compute for a few moments, or maybe not for a few weeks, and maybe it'll even take longer to really get through to you, but it is important that this does get through to you. What you think of yourself, your identity, will regulate your future. So God comes along to tell us what we are and who we are actually. Now, if you put your faith in the lies that you learned as a child, you will get a very nasty result. If you believe what accusers, the accuser, Satan, says about you, your life will be soured. But if you believe what God says about you, you will be changed. You will be properly exalted, not above measure, not into cockiness or arrogance, but into confidence. So, let's take a look, first of all, at the scripture, because this is a critical text in the 8th chapter of Psalms. So here's David saying, "Wow, I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, and I see the moon and the stars which you have ordained, and then I look at myself. And I ask this question, what am I? What is a man that thou..." Who's the thou here? The thou is the one who made the heavens. that thou is the one who with his fingers made the heavens and stretched out the stars and the moon, ordained them. In view of all of that, what am I that you should think about me? One of the remarkable things that occurred this week in the walk in space is one of the astronauts was asked his first impressions. And this was what he said. It made me realize how puny man was and how great God was. Now, there's a risk there, because the danger is to see the greatness of God and to minimize what you are. So this scripture comes to, in exacting terms, clarify the issue. In the view of the fact that you made the heavens and the stars, here's the question. What is David, Judith, Paul, Bob, Abby? What is a man that you would think about him? And obviously you were born of a man and a woman. And what is I, a son of man, that you would be willing to visit me? Now, the answer is astounding. Here it is, next verse. Thou hast made David, Judith, Paul, Bob, Baby. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now watch this. And you have crowned him. Is that a good word or what? Now, not with thorns, but you have crowned him with glory. And look at this. Honor. You see, God knows what you really are, and he says that you are the crowning work of his creation, and you are full of glory and to be honored. Now, our problem is that we were mostly brought up with dishonor. So we have learned the habit of being dishonored. Nobody cared what we said. Nobody listened to our opinions. We were told to, child should be seen and not heard. Shut up, get out of the way, and you'll survive in this household. We were raised, we went to schools, we went to where we were not honored. And because of that, we have lost our identity. It has been blurred by the treatment we have received. It has gotten so bad that we begin, because of this identity, everybody told us for years what they thought of us, that we joined our faith to those opinions, to that treatment of insignificance, and now believe ourselves insignificant. But God comes along to tell you the opposite. You can fill your name in this word where it says man. Thou hast made me little lower than angels. You have crowned me with glory and honor. Now watch this. What's his intentions for you? God, you made man, you made Judith, you made Bob and Mark to have dominion over the works of thy hands. What were the works of the hands only moments ago? Considered the heavens the work of thy fingers. The stars, the moon, ordained. Goes on to tell here about all the animals of the field and all the flowers, all the fishes of the sea, all the fowls of the air. God has chosen a position for you to be in dominion over everything He has made. Sin, you've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating at this moment. Sin is when the works of God's hands have dominion over us. There are people this morning who are in pain because last night they were dominated by rotten grapes. There are people deranged today because they were dominated by a weed, a plant. There are people who could hardly breathe clean air, suck in oxygen because they've been dominated by a tobacco plant. There are people who are mentally perverted because they're dominated by sexuality. You see, sexuality was one of the work of God's hands. That's His idea. And He never wanted you to be dominated by it. He wanted you to dominate it. He didn't want it to control you. He wanted you to control it. Put it where it belongs, in the sanctity of a covenant relationship. Okay? But today in Mass, people are being dominated by the works of God's hands when in fact God says, "Ah, you want to know who you are? You want to know what you are? I made you to have dominion over all the works of my hands. And I want you to put all the stuff under your feet. I don't want you under somebody else's feet." And then the psalmist breaks out at this understanding. And this would be an appropriate thing for you to say as you understand this. "Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Now, I've already set up what may seem to you like two extreme positions. And I did that intentionally because they are extreme positions. They are polarized viewpoints. I'm either a prince or I'm a pauper. I'm either in control or I'm out of control. I'm either up or I'm down. And God comes along to let you know where you fit into this scheme of things. But here's the problem. I don't know how old each of you is. I was going to guess. I had a couple of the birthday ones this morning and thought better of it. Shows you how smart you can be at my young age. But watch this. Some of us have been trained in pauperhood for 45, 50, 60 years. We have a survival mentality. We think it's an evil world out there and it's a dog eat dog, and we have been trained. And that's just the problem. The transition is going to require training in reigning. Let me show you in the Bible. Let's talk about something. Number one. Oh, here we go. Samuel told the people. Now, he's a prophet. Told the people the manner of the kingdom. He told them how the kingdom works. And he wrote it in a book. And he did this before the Lord. And he sent all the people away, everyone to his own house. Now, I'm going to ask you to look at, and I don't seldom do this, but this is the New King James translation. Look at this. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. And he wrote it in a book. Now, why do you figure that? Because if you have been trained, as most, if not all of us have, by parents who were trained, by parents who they're just passing on what they're training to us, such as it was. But the training in reigning is so required, and it needs to be written down because it's so opposite to what we have grown up with that to forget it is an easy thing to do. So Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. And he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And he sent all the people away, every man to his own house. Now, I don't want you to get missed us now. This training was not for some aristocracy. This training was not for somebody that was born into a hierarchy of political status. This training was for all the people. And watch this now. They were to take the training, each man to his own house. Are you getting this? This is part of the training that's to occur in every house. What? Training on how to behave like royalty. Because royalty is what God says you are. So I'm going to ask you to listen for several Sundays at least. Next week we're going to cover the subject, the attributes of royalty. Well, I don't know if we'll cover it, but we'll get into it. Right out of the Bible, the attributes of royalty. I want you to get a grip on this. I want you to write it down. Take it, everyone, to your own home and make it the standard of function in your home. The need for people trained in royalty. Okay. Moses. You know him, right? He's the one who split the Red Sea with the help of God. Or God did it with the help of Moses. I'm not sure which it went. Moses, the one who was going to lead the Israelites out of hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. A slave could not get the slaves out of Egypt because the slave has got the slavery inside him. So in the makings and the preparation, in the training of Moses for training for reigning, he had to be raised in a household that understood royalty. You see, the problem wasn't so much getting Israel out of Egypt. It had to do with getting Egypt out of Israel. And so God, in the training for reigning of Moses, you remember the bulrush story, right? Everybody's going to get killed. So look, Moses gets this little float. They put him in this little floater, and he gets stuck in the bulrushes, and the Pharaoh's daughter pulls him out, takes him home. And he is raised in the Pharaoh's household. He got his training right there in the palace. Do you know what kind of things happen in a royal household? Do you know what kind of training that is? We're going to see it in the details in coming weeks. Watch this now. There wasn't anybody saying, Moses, you're scum. Nobody said, Moses, you're stupid. You see, in a palace, that's unheard of. Everybody's treated according to the behavior of royalty. Everybody's treated with dignity. And Moses was told from his earliest, wow, you're really going to be something someday. Moses, you're going to be mighty. That's the kind of talk that goes on in the Pharaoh's household. Because she took him and raised him as her own son. Moses. Training for reigning was necessary because he's the one who's going to... Hey, do you remember what they said to Moses when he started the deliverance thing to get them out of there? They said, who made you the prince? Well, he could have answered and said, well, God did. Who made you the prince that you should rule over us? They couldn't understand the difference between the way Moses thought and the way they thought. They thought that because he was of the same nationality, he ought to think like them, just like the rest of the slaves. But God had to train this deliverer in royalty. And he got it in the Pharaoh's household. Let's look at a couple more. Joseph had to be trained to reign. Remember, he got the notion when he was a young child that he was going to really be something. Remember the vision he had? All your stars bowed down to my stars. All your sheaves, rather, bowed down to my sheaves. And they said to him, did you really think you're going to reign over us? Remember, this guy with the fancy jacket, coat of many colors. He was not trained to reign yet, even though he had the vision for it. They hated him because he had this dream of leadership. But God took him, didn't he, in mysterious ways. And everything that occurred in him, God meant it for good, and he was sold as a slave in Egypt. Saul had to have a transformation before he could reign. Saul was a nothing, a nobody, he thought. And when the prophet Samuel spoke to him in royal terms, watch this. Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite? This is the most insignificant tribe of Israel. Look at this. I'm of the smallest of the tribes of Israel. And my family is the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Now look at this. So why then do you speak to me like this? Because when you speak to somebody in royal terms, you speak differently. And here is the prophet treating him like a king. And he says, I don't understand why you're talking to me like this. I'm a Benjamite. We're the smallest tribe in Israel. My family is the least in the tribe of all the other families. Why are you talking to me in these respectful, lofty, honoring terms? I'm a nobody. Now, Samuel was told by God that Saul was to become the king. So, this man who said, I'm just a Benjamite and I am the least of the tribe and the least family in the tribe, and I'm a nothing and a nobody, he can't reign. He's not qualified to reign. So, he's got to have some training in reigning. And who gave it to him? Samuel the prophet. Listen, you know the story. Saul is out looking for his father's three lost donkeys. That's what he's doing. How insignificant is that? Looking for jackasses that nobody knows where they are. And the prophet starts talking to him like a king. And Saul says, why are you talking to me like this? And the prophet took him through a group of supernatural steps. Now watch the next verse. And he told Saul, he's going to go into the situation and other prophets are going to be prophesying and you are going to prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And thou shalt prophesy with these other prophets. Caution. Caution. Listen to this New Testament scripture. Despise not prophecy. It has a major function intended by God to the changing of our identity. So, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come on you, and you're going to prophesy with them. Now, watch this. And you shall be turned into another man. Change is going to take place at the moment you start saying what God tells you to say, which is what prophecy is. He was getting his training for reigning. Well, this is going slow. Esther had to have palace training. So let's just look at the scripture. Remember the story of Esther. She was the daughter of Abihail, who was Mordecai's uncle. And her parents were killed, and so her uncle, Mordecai, took her for his daughter. And prepared her to go in unto the king. Now, if you have enough time to look up the scriptures and read the story, you'll discover that she had 1 year of training. Her uncle Mordecai trained her for 1 year, 2 6-month sets of training. And she was to go into the king. This was a fearful thing, especially the king that he was, wroth and violent and had fits. But she was trained for the palace. And when she went in, When she got to the palace, she required nothing except what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of women, appointed. Here, you should put this on, and I got some clothes over here for you. She required nothing from the king's trainer except a few peripherals. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. And three verses later, she's standing before the king, and here's what the king says. King says, "This is the finest woman that's ever been in my presence. She is finer than all the other virgins of the country." Because she had training. Well, then there was Solomon. Now, Solomon was the second son of David and Bathsheba. The first son was born out of the adultery and died shortly after childbirth. And now, David and Bathsheba are married and having another baby named Solomon. And God told David and Bathsheba that this baby was going to rule and that there would be peace in his rule. In fact, his name Solomon actually means shalom, means peace. Shalom. Solomon, shalom, peace. "A son will be born of thee. He will be a man of rest and not war. And I will give him rest from all the enemies round about. And his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." Watch this now. How was Solomon trained to reign? His father, King David, was told in advance that this boy was going to come. And of all the children of David, David concentrated on training Solomon in royal issues. So much so that when we get to this, we're going to go skip through some of the book of Proverbs, which was written by Solomon. And nobody in the Bible, except God directly, knows how to better train royalty than Solomon. For example, when you sit before a king, consider diligently what is set before you, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. This is a convicting thing. I might as well tell you about it now. I'll have to tell you later. Royalty eats different than paupers. You see, the pauper doesn't know if he's going to have the next meal. So he eats as much as he can every time he gets a chance, because his identity forces him to eat that way. But not a king. He had no worries about the next meal. You see, identity shapes everything we do. For example, the pauper gives gifts, and so do kings give gifts, right? The pauper is going to give you something that you Anybody know the next word? Need. Because he thinks in terms of needs. He's a pauper. It's the way he thinks. But when a king gives a gift, it has nothing to do with your need. King gives gifts not for the purpose of meeting a need, but for the purpose of honoring. In fact, there is protocol in the world today when kings and presidents go to meet one another. They give gifts. They always give gifts. Did you know that? And a king or a president who is giving a gift to another king, he doesn't have a need. And he makes special attention to make sure that what he gives them is not a need, but a way of honoring. See, it's a different way of thinking. So Solomon is trained in reigning all the way up all of his years. Daniel had training for palaces. Theme, this is a very well on earth. Children in whom there's no blemish, we all know this one, don't we? But well favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding in science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. David, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got the training. Some of it was in their childhood, and some of it was given to them when they ended up in Babylon. Had ability to stand. You see, standing in the palace is not an issue of geographic location. Being able to stand in the palace means, stand in the palace as opposed to be down on your knees, required a charisma, a style, a value system, a modified behavior, a protocol prudence. It required ingredients that the average person doesn't have. But God sees you as king and as royalty, and his intentions. Oh, let me just jump to the final sentence. God's intentions are that you will rule and reign with him forever. You better get the training for reigning. You say, well, what does that have to do with me right now? What I want to do is to assure you that God has a system of moving us from prior training in pauperhood, in bourgeoisie, training from slum thinking, slavery mentality, to royal thinking. I have never met an abuser who was not abused. So says all the experts in abuse. Why? Because what happened to the children was the training. And now that they're adults, they simply do now, which where they were. Yep, everybody grasping this. So God has a way to release us from all our past. And I'm so excited about that, I could dance for you right now. Because it is mighty, and it is marvelous, and it is complete, and it is called redemption, and it is sweet, sweet, sweet deliverance. Because what do you do if you were a child that was told how stupid you were, or a husband by a wife, or a wife by a husband, or by a teacher at school, or by another kid in the playground? We have the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That is not true. That is not true. See, a wounded spirit is harder to deal with than a wound of the flesh. You can be trying to get your life together with all kinds of energy and keep your wits about you and your sanity, and wonder if you could listen. If you misdiagnose, you will mistreat. Most of us don't know what's wrong with us. So we just justify and keep on doing stuff that our glands dictate, and it's not really our glands, it's how we were trained. Not just by parents, but by videos and schoolmates and music listened to, and all that stuff trained our thinking way. So the past can become a prison that perpetuates the bondage that those who raised us have. It's interesting. If you go to Isaiah chapter 61, remember the scripture, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. Remember that? We have two words there, set captives free and open prisoners. Now, what's the difference between a prisoner and a captive? And there is a difference. You see, a prisoner is someone who was put there by an authority, rightly or wrongly. Captive is someone who is a slave to their own bondages. What we must do is start with understanding the Bible basis for what I am telling you this morning so that you understand this is New Testament, this is Bible Old and New, this is God, and this is not a fairy tale. I want you to see the Bible basis for this because I want this teaching to have the force of God behind it, otherwise it will not change your soul. So let's look at some of these delightful things. Now, here's an interesting verse right out of Romans. They which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. God's intention for us is to be reigners. It was a common talk among the early church. Look at this. You have reigned as kings, and you did it without my help. And Paul said, I would to God that you did reign, and that we also might reign with you. There's a different disposition, different posture. Scripture promises us that if we suffer, we shall reign with him. Scripture says that he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Some think this is just post-millennial. Wrong. Our favorite verse here, etched in 22-karat gold on the green marble as you walk through the front doors of this building. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings. And by the way, that's how we got the logo for this church. If you look at the logo for a moment, you'll see that it's a crown. But you'll see embedded in the crown three more crowns. Could have been hundreds, but the artist I hired to do this, actually I have two versions of this. I have a several century old version and a little modern version is one we use. I remember the day sitting in the artist's studio saying, this is what I want. I want a logo for the church. And the church is called King of Kings. And he said, well, what does that mean? And I got to explain to him that Jesus is the King. And we are the kings over which He is the King. That's what it means to be King of Kings. It's not a geopolitical observation that Jesus is the King over all the kings of the nations of the world. It is that when we sing He is the King of Kings, we are the kings over which He is the King. That's why the early American founders, the founders of these United States of America said, that's why we don't have a king, because their slogan was, no king, but King Jesus. The Constitution was written. The early founding fathers devised it. They worked the whole structure to avoid making us like other nations with king. In fact, one of the major reasons why America is in trouble today is because we have political persons, i.e., the Supreme Court, who has moved out of their constitutionally appointed jurisdiction to move into the God territory. Before we have a God who says, thou shalt not kill. And the Supreme Court says, even though the legislature says, you can't kill that child when he's coming out of the mother's womb. And the court says, fooey, we can so. And they have contradicted legislature, law, duly passed, signed by the president into existence. It's about jurisdiction. It's about power. It's about sovereignty. The founding of this nation took precise steps to make sure that the sovereign would always be sovereign and that rulers could not interfere with that sovereignty. So, the meaning, King of Kings, the big crown, refers to Jesus. And all the little crowns is we, over which He is the King. So let's get some of the basics down today, and we'll move forward next Sunday morning. Number one, you need to understand that the kingdom of God is about reigning. The kingdom implies there is a king and there is a domain over which the king is sovereign. That's what the word kingdom means. It's about that God is ruling over a domain, or a king rules over a jurisdiction. And we understand that God is the king of all the earth. Number two, we enter into God's kingdom by coming under the reign of the King. That's how you get born again. That's how you get saved. You put your faith in this gospel to the extent that you transition from the rulership of men to the rulership of God. That's why Jesus said, how can you, which receive the honor of men? It's impossible. But receive not only the honor that comes from God. You get into the kingdom of God by coming under the leadership of the King, God Himself, Jesus Christ. And this is the issue. This has always been the issue, and this still is the issue. In the early Christian church, when Christianity broke out, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, term of derision. But here's what happened. Here was Israel, a nation ruled by the Roman Empire. And when they walked down the streets and they met one another, they would raise their hands and say, Caesar is Lord. And Christians couldn't do that. They would raise their other hand and say, no, the Lord, He is Jesus. No other Lord. No other King. That cost them their lives. They hunted them down. They massacred them. Judith and I have driven the Appian Way, which was strewn with crosses for miles, leading out to the catacombs. And we walked the catacombs, dark, dungeonous, three layers down under the earth. We watched. We walked through shadowy passageways with candles and little rooms would break out, and that's where they buried the tens of thousands of Christians who died because they would say, "No, the Lord, He is Jesus." Because it's a transition from one kingdom to another. And so look at this now. It has always been the issue. It is the issue today. You can go find any kind of church. You can find a church to do anything you want done. And they'll tell you about a God who says everything you do is okay. We have a church here in Jacksonville, a homosexual Christian church. Has a website right here. And guess what they're doing? They're publishing the names and addresses of every one of us who signed the marriage petition. I was shocked. I was raised classical Pentecostalism. And I used the word classical carefully because I was shocked to turn on the television one Sunday morning in San Francisco, and it was a, quote, Pentecostal church. I mean, people were singing all the songs I sang. And it was a sodomite, quote, spirit-filled church. There is only one issue. Does my life come under the reign of the King? Or will I dream up some religious order which will get an attraction by others who are looking for the same kind of commendation other than that which comes from the King? It's that simple. The citizens hated this man. We will not have this man reign over us. That's the problem. We don't want Jesus to reign over us. I don't know. Can I hear an amen that we want Jesus to reign over us? I want Jesus to reign over me. I was going to teach a little course this morning. Maybe we'll get to it next Sunday. I don't know. But it goes like this. Reign, Lord. Reign, Lord. Reign, Master Jesus, reign. Reign your spirit in my heart. Reign, Master Jesus, reign. You see, we enter the kingdom by coming under the reign of the King. I looked at my hands. They look like new. Reign, Master Jesus, reign. I know I'll make them work for you. Reign. See, reigning affects your hands, these feet. I'll walk for you. I'll think for you. I'll speak for you. I'll love for you. We're in a different kingdom. We enter the kingdom by coming under the reign of the King. That's why the scripture is so pertinent, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is your Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that's necessary. Thou shalt be saved. Now, we are ruled, believe it or not, by giving our consent to be ruled. Now, I'm going to go to this American document for a moment, but I'm going to come back to the scriptures to show you that you cannot legislate that everybody become Christian. People have to give their consent to the reign of Christ. Our founding fathers knew that. And they developed from the scriptures the notion, which has become the Constitution, and the listings are in the Constitution, that to rule over America, you have to have the consent of the people. Let's look at this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created. Not even allowed to say that according to the Supreme Court now in schools. Can't say that they're created. You can't teach that men, you cannot teach this sentence in the public school system, the government system, because you can only teach evolution. You can't teach creationism, and it's right here. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator. Oh, hey, listen, folks, we're walking on some sacred ground this morning. Not just from the Bible text, but this Constitution is a sacred document because it's founded in that which is sacred. Covenant with God. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Had we time, and it were July the 4th, and I wish I could have been here last week, because we probably would have gone on. Because the Declaration of Independence tells us exactly what to do when this ceases to be true. So, in America, our Declaration of Independence is a reflection of biblical principle. And I want you to understand, that coming into the kingdom of God requires your decision making. God does not, I had somebody say to me, I said, have you become a Christian yet? He said, no. He said, when God wants to save me, he will. Wrong. Nobody gets in because God or anybody else usurps and forces and bypasses your decision-making process. You are a rational, intelligent, thinking person, and you are responsible to look at the whole facts of all the issues and say, yes, God, the smartest thing I can do with my life is to come into your kingdom by letting Jesus Christ rule by his standards in every area of my life. What I say, what I do, what I think, and what I will be for the rest of forever. That's why today, look at the scripture, if you will hear his voice. Harden not your heart like they did in the provocation in the wilderness. For some, when they heard the invitation, provoked, and howbeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses. You can't get out of the slave if you don't listen to this voice. You must give consent. Now that consent is not mere mental appropriation, but is evidenced by obedience to the laws. Look at the scripture. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, that's who servants you become. Whether it's sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, we're ruled by giving consent. Our task in the kingdom is to be like the king. Isn't this wonderful? This kingdom is so wonderful, and the king is so great, that we want to do everything we can to be just like the king. And in this kingdom, we are all imitators, if you please. We are all doing everything we can do to be just like the king. He is our hero. Hallelujah. So as we have borne the image of the earthy, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Whom he did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, becoming like the king. And we put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created us. Our task is to become like the king. My children, Paul said, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Well, then how shall we do that? Well, we want to think like the king. Think his thoughts. Because nobody can outdo the king. Or somebody else would have taken his position by now. But there is no smarter. There is no wiser. There is none greater. We need to act like the king. By the way, we need to treat others like the king treats others. That's why when we learn the attributes of royalty, and like the instruction from Samuel, he gave them a lesson in the behavior of royalty. And he wrote it in a book, laid it up before the Lord, and sent them everyone to his house. Our houses ought to be examples of royalty and kingliness, godliness. And they should have put D in here. And they learned to speak like the king. Now, let me see if I can get, because this is already growing longer. I just see if we can get to the end of this. So, because next week I want to start into the attributes of royalty. We are prepared for reigning by cleansing. Before I make any further comment, would you all just stand for a moment and just ask you to do something I don't often have you do. As stretch straight up as high as you can reach and stretch sideways and bend over a couple of times. Give yourself. All right, you may be seated. Because I don't want you not to get his closing three points. Number one, we are prepared for reigning by cleansing. Let's look at the scripture first and let me tell you a little bit about it. Unto him that loved us, isn't that good? And washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings. I want you not to miss the sequence. Loved, washed, crowned. And him that loved us. Second, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Thirdly, made us kings. Sin is more than just the breaking of the Big Ten. I told you earlier, sin was letting the works of his hands rule over you instead of you ruling over the works of his hands. Now watch this. In order to begin reigning, in order to start living the royalty that he's made you to be, we got to get cleansed from all the stuff from the past. I'll give you more details on this, I think, next Sunday. But do you understand that that cleansing is a cleansing from the former way of thinking? It is a cleansing from what you were told that you should not have been told. It was a cleansing from being told that you were something different than what God says you are. I would like to underline that sentence. I need you to grasp that. Cleansing is getting rid of what people told you about you that differs from what God says about you. And he says that you're crowned with glory and honor. Cleansing has to do with forsaken ideas we had about ourselves that are contrary to the ideas that God has about us. You see, our royalty is hindered by too much garbage. And we've been told, and we have verified it. We have behaved like we've been told and taught and streamlined. And that's why Jesus said, take heed what you hear. Watch what people put in your ears. Every song that you listen to on the radio or CD or DVD you watch or video or television program, it's all message, message, message. And I tell you that if you're going to be a king, if you're going to be what God says, if your families are going to have a royalty about them, then we've got to get washed. And I'll tell you something. If you've had 30 years of mind pollution, of damage, of abuse, you need something really powerful to bring cleansing. And so, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's the first step. Now, I have conveyed one false notion to you I want to correct. I called it a step. I want to change it to a process. Because there's stuff that you've gotten out of you, but there may still be stuff stuck to you that you haven't got rid of yet. And this cleansing. Okay, if we're going to get to be what God says we are, if we're going to conduct ourselves with the behavior of royalty, if we're going to reign in life by one Christ Jesus, then got to get rid of stuff. Good news. Adequate provision, more than able to accomplish the deed. Secondly, our next, number six. We are empowered to reign. So we get cleansed to get started, but there are two ingredients that are necessary in order to reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Number one, the abundance of grace. Notice the scripture. They which receive abundance of grace shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, this is really hot news. This is the best news I could tell anybody anywhere. God's grace is not a little sprinkle here or there. Listen, Jesus put it this way. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. He's got so much grace. The only reason you don't get more grace is because we resist grace. He gives grace to the, he resisteth the proud. So you see, the amount of grace available to you is infinite. You can determine it. You can have. You can live this royal life because of the abundance of grace. They that have received abundance of grace shall reign in life. Now there's another thing that's necessary. The gift of righteousness. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now watch this. They which receive abundance. Okay, first, abundance of grace. Got that? Secondly, this word receive abundance applies equally to the next phrase. Shall receive abundance of the gift of righteousness. And I haven't time, but I will spend a whole Sunday on this subject somewhere soon. When you transition into his kingdom, you understand he doesn't just wash away the stuff that's no good, but he puts in your life the stuff that is good. He fills you with right stuff. And it's this stuff. Look at this now. The abundance of grace and the abundance of the gift of righteousness that it enables you to reign in this life right now by one Jesus Christ. Oh, I'd like to preach for 20 minutes, but I'm already overdue. So if you catch it now, I'm going to cover some of it in detail another time. And lastly, I think this is the last one in your notes. The scope of our future reign will be based on how we reign now. All right. I'm going to get to the hitching post. Here it is. God's big plan. Ready? That after you die and leave this life and go to the next, he intends that you should spend the rest of forever ruling and reigning with him in the universe. Oh. That's why the songwriter said, and mansions celestial and endless delight, I'll ever adore him. Heaven's so bright. It's why it says in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans that we become heirs. Ready? Joint heirs with Christ. Can you imagine? God will never again allow unverified character to function without restraint in his universe. He did that with Lucifer. And Lucifer said, I will be exalted. He wants to compete with the kingdom. He didn't want to stay under the king. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. It was an issue of government. It was an issue of kingdom. And that's why he got kicked out of the universe and confined to this planet. And God's intention is to take every one of us after this life. His desire, he's looking to populate the universe with rulers. But if we will not rule here, we will not rule there. That's why this life is more than a play of passions, as described by the poet Sir Walter Raleigh. What is life? Play of passions. Our mirth, the music of division be. Our mother's wombs ever tiring houses where we are dressed for life's short comedy. But then he struck on it. The earth is a stage, and heaven the spectator is, who sits and views whosoever doth act amiss. He concluded, but someday from this earth, this grave, this dust, my God shall raise me up, I trust. And he raises us up, the righteous to everlasting life, and the damned to everlasting destruction. And then these righteous group, which I want you to be in, my zeal for you to be in this group. We will have a determining day, a judgment day, not a judgment of heaven or hell, but a judgment of how we ruled here. Look at the scripture now. Jesus said, we'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the whole universe. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that you come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I said at the beginning, I believe this teaching is core. I want it to affect my own heart and mind and thinking. I want it to affect you. I want it to affect your families. I want it to affect the kingdom of God. We are on the threshold of learning kingdom principles of royalty. Because that's what God really made you to be. King. Queen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884. We'll be right back.